As I said before, we finished with the Mind of God and the Mind of Man book, and right now we're taking up and finishing up the things on God's Word in our hands, Bible preserved for us. This is a sequel to the Mind of God and the Mind of Man book, and it's a book also printed by the people that are graduates and teachers and so on of Bob Jones University. We think it's a very bad book, it's a very deceptive book, and we want to talk a few things about it tonight. I've got 334 deceptions of this book. I have a draft already prepared, first draft, I haven't finished, but I want to write an answer to it. I call it Fundamentalist Deception on Bible Preservation. Now, deception is something you think you have something and you have something else. That's deceiving. And I think that they're deceiving us in two areas. One is what they consider to be the Bible, what they consider to be preservation. See, to me, the Bible is the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words that God gave to mankind. That's the Bible. Now, we got translations of the Bible, English, Spanish, French, and German, but the Bible is what God gave to us. They don't think that's the Bible because they don't believe that God has preserved for us the Bible, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They think all that God has preserved for us is the general message of the Bible, general thoughts, general ideas, the concepts, the truth, the doctrine, but not the very words that God gave to us. So I differ with them on their understanding of what the Bible is. Now, they won't tell you that they differ with us in the Bible. They just use Bible and hope that you don't figure that they've got a different Bible. But their concept of what the Bible is different than ours and mine, and I hope to yours as well. The second thing I have against them is the difference of opinion of what they term preservation. Now, to me, when things are preserved, that means they're kept the same as they began. So the preservation, they differ. I believe the words that God gave us in the Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, have been preserved right down to the present. I believe those words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, were the very words that underlie our King James Bible. The King James Bible is the only accurate translation of those preserved Hebrew and Greek words. Now, our friends don't believe that that's what preservation is to them. They just mean that you have just a part of the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words, just a few. So that we only have a message, a general idea, and a thoughts and concept, but not completely preserved. They have a partial preservation view. To me, that's no preservation. That's nonsense. Might as well have a Reader's Digest Bible that just condenses everything, because they don't have complete preservation of the words of God, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Now, tonight we begin by this Deception 24, and it says, some unnamed editorial committee, we don't know who said this and wrote this, but they said, now many passages of Scripture are often cited as demanding supernatural preservation of every word of Scripture. I believe we have a promise that God is preserving every word, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words of Scripture, at a particular extent, text or lineage or of text, even in a particular translation. Then he says this, careful exegesis, that means interpretation, careful exegesis of these texts led to the conclusion that they are often misunderstood or misapplied. So these men, Bob Jones' men, that wrote this book, God's Word in Our Hands, believe that we misinterpret or misapply Bible verses. I differ with them. I believe we apply them exactly what they ought to be. They differ with them. They say we're misapplying and misunderstood. Matthew 24:35 is repeated by the Lord Jesus in Mark 13:31, repeated again in Luke 21:33. The exact words in English, the exact words in Greek. Now, if you repeat something three times, wouldn't you think it's important? The Lord Jesus himself, the one that gave us the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, clearly state his divine position on Bible preservation. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's clear as anything. The world doesn't believe that. They think this earth is going to be forever. He says, one day it's going to pass away. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Even what he says, it says what it means. But he also says, but, on the other hand, my words shall not pass away. And he said to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This is John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself or from himself as to the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll take of mine, receive of mine, and show it unto you. The Lord Jesus is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a conduit. Every single word is sourced at the Lord Jesus Christ, and the human writer to write it down. I believe by analogy the Old Testament's the same. He's the Logos. He's the Revelator. Every word of the Old Testament Hebrew was from the Lord Jesus. And when he says, "My word shall not pass away," that's crystal clear to us who know English, Spanish, French, German, Greek, or any other language. He means what he says. His words will not pass away. They have not passed away. And these men that say we're misinterpreting these verses, they're the ones that are misinterpreting. And if they say that we don't mean what he says, they'll not pass away. These are words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and by extension, Greek as well, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, section 78. This is an article in this book, what the Bible really says about its preservation. Again, the unnamed editorial committee. It says, verse 6 in Psalm 12, here's what they say about Psalm 12, 6. It's a clear statement of David's confidence in the truthfulness, purity, and trustworthiness of God's Word. Now notice they say God's Word, not God's words, but simply His Word. They redefine Word to mean concepts, ideas, thoughts, message, doctrine. But notice, is that all that Psalm 12, 6 says, just the truthfulness of the Word of God? It is true. The purity of the Word of God, it is pure. Trustworthiness, it is trustworthy. Take a look at it. Let's read it together. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, indeed, is it only truthfulness, purity, and trustworthiness? It says as the words are pure, that's true, but it says also, talking about the words of the Lord, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. Now, this speaks of Bible preservation of these words, not simply the word in general, which is thoughts and ideas and concepts. They don't even believe that these two verses speak of the preservation of the words of the living God. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words that God gave us in the Bible, which He gave to us. It's clear. In fact, the nearest antecedent, the words of the Lord, are pure words. Thou shalt keep them. Well, the nearest antecedent is words. The NIV says, thou shalt keep us. Has nothing to do. There's no Hebrew word. They take it from the Septuagint and make it the people. Also keep the people. No, it's the words that God has promised to keep. And our friends on the other side of this argument at Boston University and many other fundamental schools do not agree that this Psalm 12, 6, and 7 teaches that God has promised to preserve His Word. It says from this generation forever, that's preservation of His words. And I happen to believe He has preserved His words. He's promised, He's kept His promise, and the Hebrew and Aramaic words that underlie our King James Bible, He keeps His promise. Those are the words He's preserved. They can say anything they want. In other words, they believe. They don't even believe this is a promise of God, that He's promised to preserve His words. They just say He's promised to preserve His word. And they define word as simply thoughts, ideas, message, concepts, and truth, teaching, but not words. You have to have words to be preserved. And then, section 97, what the Bible says about preservation, the unnamed editorial committee is talking about the jots and the tittles here. They say, quote, "The Lord's referring to these minutiae, tiny little things of the written law, has been regarded generally by conservatives as the most explicit possible confirmation that He viewed the Old Testament to be verbally inspired and therefore inerrant." Now that's all they say about the jots and tittles. It's verbally inspired, that is, the words are God-breathed, and therefore inerrant, that is, the Old Testament. We're talking about the original. That's all they think that is meant by the jots and tittles in this particular verse. They think that has nothing whatever to do with the Bible's preservation of its words. They're absolutely wrong in this. They misinterpret it. Here's what the verse says. The Lord Jesus, again, is a speaker. Let's read them together. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's the Lord Jesus here that is speaking. And in verse 18 he says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Has heaven and earth passed yet?
Yes.
No, it says heaven and earth will pass, but my word shall not pass away. But till it does, not one jot or one tittle shall anywise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has everything in the Old Testament law been fulfilled? No, everything has not been fulfilled. Isaiah speaks about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not been fulfilled. Lots of things in the Old Testament. And until it is fulfilled, it says, not a jot or tittle shall in any wise perish. But what do they say? That's only that the Old Testament is verbally inspired and inerrant. Is that what he's saying? It's true that it's verbally inspired. The words are God-breathed and inerrant. No errors in it. But they leave out what it really teaches. So if heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Speaks of Bible preservation. Not only Bible preservation of things in general, not simply thoughts, ideas, messages, and concepts, but words. See, they miss the whole point. They say, we don't interpret these verses right. They say there's no verse that tells us God's promise to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words that they have unto today. And then when they get the verse, they say it doesn't mean what we say. They twist it to not say what it really says and what it means. One jot or one tittle shall no wise pass. The jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, just like our comma. And the Lord Jesus said, not a single jot will perish till all be fulfilled. That's just the smallest letter of the Hebrew language. The Lord Jesus believed not only in the preservation of all the books of the Old Testament, and by extension the New Testament, you could take that by extension, but all the books, all the chapters of those books, all the verses of each of the chapters, all the words in the chapters, but also all the letters will be preserved till the law be fulfilled. The jot, the smallest letter. If the smallest letter is to be preserved, what about all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and all the, but also he says the tittle. Now, if you take away that dot, do these two letters, Beth and Calf, the B and the K, look fairly similar? Do they look fairly similar? Any differences you see? Straight line here in the Beth. Any other differences? Any other difference? What is it? The, which one? Okay, which? The curved line. Okay, any other difference? What else? Connected this base here? Is that what you mean? Okay, any other difference? Curved and straight.
The dot in there.
Well, forget the dot. That's just a doggish 40. It just happens to the base. But if you erase that thing, the letter itself, any other difference?
The straight line is not hitting in the end.
All right, the base is hitting the extension here, see? Now that's called a tittle. The smallest tiny difference between two Hebrew letters. The Lord Jesus said, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. That means the parts of the letters. The smallest letters, the jot. The smallest parts of the letters. Here's again the illustrated tittle. But generally they look the same, the daleth and the resh, the D and the R, Hebrew. Any differences you see? Top right corner is extended. Again, there's your tittle, see. The smallest distinguishing feature of two Hebrew letters. So you see our Savior differing from our fundamentalist brethren at Bible University and writers of this book, and differing from other fundamentalist leaders that don't believe Bible preservation of the words, our Savior teaches clearly, with no question about his terms, he believes in all the books of the Old Testament, by extension the New Testament, all the chapters, all the verses, all the words, all the letters, and all the parts of the letters. And I would believe the Savior much better than any of these doctors or whatever professors and theologians in these schools. When he says it's going to happen, it will happen. I believe it has happened. I believe that that's why we can have in our Bible Today ministry the exact Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Those words, I believe God has preserved for us. We have the same thing in the Hebrew. The exact Hebrew, we sell it in our Bible Today ministry. The exact Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. The words. We have it, and God has preserved it for us. We don't have to keep looking for it and wondering, do we have it? Do we change this or change that? He promised it, and he's kept his promise. Well, here's another unnamed editorial committee. He says, quote, the key passages cited by those who insist that the Bible demands its perfect preservation in a single manuscript for translation simply do not support the claims of this position. Again, they're saying we don't have any support. We've given two or three verses that tell to me this is clear as a bell. There are others that can be used. They said we don't have anything to support. Again, I repeat, Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33, the Lord Jesus' position, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is Bible preservation. He says we don't have anything that will prove it, and I don't understand what Bible they're reading. And when I don't understand what Bible, I don't understand what their thinking is or how they're interpreting and understanding the Bible and some of these verses. I don't understand it. But they will move heaven and earth to prove to themselves. And these are men that are educated men. These writers here at this book, God's Word, in our hands. They're from Bible Jones University. Most of them graduates. Some are not, but most of them are. They're not ignorant people. And for them, and they're Bible-believing in other areas, they believe the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the blood atonement, the miracles, the second coming of the Lord. All these things they believe, but they will not believe that God promised to preserve His words, Hebrew and Greek words, and they will not believe He's fulfilled that promise. And certainly they don't believe He's fulfilled it in the Hebrew and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. They may just say it's just a general message, general idea, a general word, but not the words. And then John Mincy, he's a Bob Jones University graduate, in his article called The Preservation of the Copies, this is page 152 of the book, he quotes somebody, he says, wait. Well, I wonder who he is. Wait says that, it's interesting, isn't it? They at least know that we're alive.
Amen, that's right.
They know we've been writing about this thing. And they know that we differ with them on what they say. It's interesting. Waite says that God has preserved His words in the TR, Textus Receptus, which underlies the King James Version. He does not specify which TR. He leaves his readers with the false impression that there is but one fixed Textus Receptus which underlies the King James Version. End of quote. Well, that's a false statement. I don't leave any readers the false impression that there is but one fixed text of Receptus. There are different texts that are called the received text. Erasmus had one, 1516. Competentius Polyglot, different languages, had one. Algebra has one. Stevens has one, 1550. Beza has one. And I specify specifically, as I think they're quoting a little bit later, they quote, the words that I'm talking about, the exact text receptors are the words, the very words that underlie our King James Bible. I make it very clear that God has preserved His words in the TR which underlies the King James. Now, isn't that clear? What text receptors am I talking about? The very words that underlie our King James Bible. Very simple. Yet He says, I don't specify and imply there's only one fixed TR. Now, Dr. Frederick Scrivener was on the English Revised Version Committee, 1881. He believed in the received text, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. And he was told by the University of Cambridge to prepare a Greek New Testament that exactly underlies the King James Bible. And he did so. We carry that. We've reprinted it. We have it. And then he said, be sure in that Greek New Testament that underlies our King James Bible, make notation of where Westcott and Hort have changed the words. And so he put in bold letters every Greek word where they've changed, and then they put in the footnotes how they've changed. You count all those black letters, you get a total of 5,604 places where Westcott and Hort have changed the Greek New Testament. So their text is different from our text. And that is important to see. As we say back there, we have one more copy left, but some of you pastors maybe should get that. But my son, D.A. Wade Jr., has taken the Greek Scrivener's New Testament that underlies the King James Bible. He's in English now, King James Bible, and he's put in bold letters every place where the Westcott and Hort have changed the text. So all the modern versions follow that, basically, the Westcott and Hort text. So you can see all these 5,604 places. You see how they've changed it. It's back there. It's called the Doctored New Testament. So we do specify the pictures of the very words that underlie our King James Bible. And then John Mincy, BJU graduate again, they're quoting me again, D.A. Wade, for example, writes, quote, It is a gross misinformation to say that the text Receptus began with an edition of Erasmus. They quote me from Fundamentalist Misinformation of Bible Versions. It is a gross misinformation to say the text Receptus began with an edition. Erasmus was 1516. The received traditional text began with Peter and Paul and James right down the line. That was a traditional text passed down from the very first century. And we have a chronology, continuity, that it shows in every one of those things. In fact, in my book there, chapter 2, I believe it is, shows the continuity of the Defending the King James Bible, chapter 2, 37 historical links of the received text, the historical text Receptus, down through the apostolic era, right down every single century. You can trace this traditional text. And it didn't begin with Erasmus. That's foolishness. And yet these men are saying it began with Erasmus. That's what some of their teachings are. Erasmus was 1516. All he did was to put in print the manuscripts that were the traditional text. And so he put that into print. The Confession of Polyglot of Cardinal Jimenez was about the same time he put his in print. They're very similar. And then Stevens, 1550, came up, put his in print. And Beza, 5th edition, 1598, from which our King James Bible is based, put that in print. But the text of Receptus didn't begin with the printed editions. These are manuscripts, handwritten copies that go all the way back to the apostles. Keith Gephardt, also a Bob Jones graduate, says, quote, the TR and the KJV are the Word of God. Well, I'm glad he agrees with that. We agree with that. In them, we meet and hear God and are brought into saving fellowship with Him. Now, get this. However, it is also true that the FWH, that's Westcott and Hort text, Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort, 1881, and the NA, the Nestle-Aulin text, that's the modern Greek text, the UBS, United Bible Society's text, and the H.F. Hodges and Farstad majority text, and the RP, the I can't think of who the RP is. Another majority text. Pierpont and R. This is people Pierpont. Can't think of who the R is. Anyhow, it's another majority text. They also are the Word of God. Now let me ask you this. Robinson and Pierpont. Thanks, honey. Robinson and Pierpont. See? What's that? Took a while for her to remember. See, now, I'm so many different things, I can't remember everything, but she's here. She helps me. these two so-called majority texts, Hodges and Farstad, and Robinson and Pierpont texts, differ one with another. They changed the text of Receptus in about 1,800 places. They can't even agree with each other, so it's just constantly in flux. But notice, if the text of Receptus and the King James are the Word of God, and these are the Word of God, and then they said they're more of the New King James and the New American Standard, and the NIV are the Word of God, yeah. Well, what in the world are they talking about? What is it? See, they're all different. How can that all be the Word if they mean the words of God? See? They just have the general idea, the general message. You know, don't be too specific, see. Don't be exact, but just a little bit here, a little bit. Everything's the Word of God, meaning the message, thoughts, ideas. You see how far off they are in specifics. And that is a great deception, as far as I'm concerned. It's a fundamentalist deception on Bible preservation.
I have a question. I hate to interrupt you, but do they all agree with each other that their Bibles are all the same?
They all think that the Word of God, and they define it as message and thoughts and ideas. Majority text is called, it's a text that was Hodges and Farstad about 1880 or so. Hodges and Farstad, about 1930, that changes the text Receptus in about 1,800 places. It's a special printed text that's printed by Nelson Publishers. It's available.
Did you call the WH, the NA, the UBS? Are they all majority texts?
Oh, no. Just the Farstad majority and Robinson Pierpont are majority. These others are Westcott and Hort type of texts. These texts, Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island, United Bible Society texts, differ in 8,000 places from the text Receptus. And that's where Dr. Jack Mormon has written this fat 500 large page book showing 8,000 specific differences, hundreds of hours of work here, between the critical text and the text that underlies our King James Bible. So that's a huge difference. The so-called majority texts differ only in 1,800 places instead of 8,000. See, so it's still two more than I want. I don't want any part of it. But they all call them the Word of God. Then Keith Gephardt, a Bob Jones graduate, says we can be thankful. Notice what they say. That through the centuries, the Lord has equipped men with knowledge and textual skill, that he has blessed us with the fruit of their labors. How foolish to criticize and debunk the praiseworthy efforts of these remarkable servants who have exerted such labors over the text of our scriptures. Now, among the apostate men referred to in this chapter are Tischendorf, Lachmann, and Westcott and Hort. So he wants us to praise these fellows for fooling around with the words of God, changing them, adding to them, subtracting from them, changing them another way. I'm not going to praise these fellows that are modernist and apostates at all. They have no business tampering and monkeying about with the words of God.
Yes.
And so they say, how foolish to criticize and debunk. It's not foolish, it's wise. Don't trust them. Remember the four reasons we asked you last night. Would you trust a fox with your chickens? Would you trust a thief in your bank? Would you trust a pedophile with your children? And then why would you trust a modernist apostate with your Bible? And that's what these fellows are. Here's a chapter. How much difference do the differences make? Mark Minnick, Bob Jones graduate and also a teacher in the Bible faculty at Bob Jones University. They say, but not a single variance in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant, that is difference of opinion in these Greek texts, could be included in our Bibles, or everyone would be omitted, and would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. You see this bald-faced falsehood? Why, here's a book by Dr. Jack Mormon, one of our missionaries at Church Supports in London, England, 356 doctrinal errors in the NIV and the other modern Bible versions. This critical text has not, he says, not a single change would in the slightest way would affect our faith. 356 doctrinal passages where it does affect faith and where it does change the Bible and the Word of God. Here it is, 8,000 differences. Dr. Jack Mormon, BFD 30, 84, 535 large pages showing the differences that they have in the Greek text. Nestle Allen, 26 versus Scribner's. And this is the one, 356 doctrinal passages. So there are differences, and there are great differences that affect. Now, some of those 500 or 8,000 differences in general, some are smaller than others, the differences. Some affect just spellings here and there, but there's still differences. And he points them out, 8,000. So don't let anyone say, when you pick up one of the critical text Bibles, you pick up the text of Septus New Testament Greek, no difference. Tell them they're liars or deceivers or they're ignorant of the facts. That's all I can say. I mean, what are we going to call these things? You've got to call them a spade a spade. See, it's up to these teachers and professors to know that there are differences and that they're great differences. Furthermore, it's up to them to know that there are 356 doctrinal passages that are differences and not to have them say these lies and say it's not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, or everyone could be omitted, and it would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. Falsehood, lie, absolute ridiculous, and this man knows better. This man knows better than that, because he's got my book, Defending the King James Bible. Mark Minnick has this defending, and he's read it backwards and forwards. He quotes from it. I know he has it. And if he opens up chapter 5, you'll see 158 specific examples of doctrinal perversion in his text that he approves of. I don't go the whole 356 in this chapter 5, but it's there, 358 of them. So he knows, and yet he's not saying the truth. I hold him responsible for it, and I'm sad about it. I really am. All right, here's another one. Here's a book called The Autograph. Here's a chapter, The Autograph, Though Dead, Yet Speaketh, on translation of the copies. It's by Hans Bernhard. After quoting Eugene's 1964 book, Toward a Science of Translating, he says this, quote, as such, dynamic equivalency was basically good. Now, let me just define. Dynamic equivalency is two words that neither one together makes sense. Dynamic means moving. Equivalence means stays the same. In other words, you can sit down and stand up at the same time. See,
right.
You can speak up and shut up at the same time. See, this is, it doesn't make sense, but it sounds beautiful. Dynamic equivalence. That's a big type of term. But what they do in it, they add to the words of God, which is sin. They subtract from the words of God, or change the words of God in some other way. That's what dynamic equivalency does. And this man in this book, by Bob Jones University Authenticity, says he says, as such, dynamic equivalency was basically good. All the basic principles of dynamic equivalence are proper linguistic grammatical principles. They can be adequately applied to translation. In fact, even the most conservative schools that offer some courses related to Bible translating use textbooks written by proponents of dynamic equivalence. In other words, they're putting their blessing on adding to the words of God anytime they want, subtracting from the words of God, and changing the words of God in some other way. Blasphemous, satanic type of translating. It's not godly. It's against the words of God. Here's Paul Downing. He graduated from Pensacola Christian College. He ought to know better because they trained him in text receptus. But he switched over to the false Westcott and Hort text of Bob Jones. He says this: the written, inspired, and inerrant, infallible autograph was physically destroyed, but the Word of God endured. Now notice, now he got the autograph destroyed, but the Word of God endured. Let's see what he's talking about. The scroll was not protected by heaven, but God's Word, notice not his words, just the general thought and ideas, was settled in heaven. God's Word transcends written documents. He doesn't connect Word with documents. I connect Word with words, documents. He's just got it in heaven, doesn't have it here on this earth, doesn't believe in Bible preservation of the words. Even the physical universe would be completely and ultimately fulfilled if not one copy remains. He doesn't want copies of the very words of God. Strange philosophy, strange logic. I don't understand it. The power and effectiveness and duration of the Word of God, that's just the message, thoughts, ideas, concepts, not words. The duration of the Word of God and man's responsibility to obey it do not demand the presence or even the existence of any physical copy. You don't need any physical copy of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Well, what do we have to translate from then? What did our King James Bible people translate from? They translate from the very words, copies of the words of God. Preserved words. Accurate words. This fellow says you don't need any of them. This is just plain apostasy coming from a fundamentalist textbook. Just spread throughout the world. God's Word in our hands. That's from this book. And then, again, Dr. Paul Downey, Pensacola College graduate, quotes Combs from Detroit Baptist Seminary. And what preservation history has taught us, this is the topic, the chapter that he writes. He says, quote, the essential message of Scripture, he's quoting now Detroit Baptist Combs, who's a graduate of Bob Jones, by the way, the essential message of Scripture, not the words, the message, has been preserved, not only in the Byzantine text type, I guess that'd be text receptive, but in the Alexandrian text type as well. That's the Westcott and Hort text. So it's preserved in all the texts. But wait a minute, they contradict each other 8,000 times, 8,000 places. He says they preserve the Word. What does he mean? It doesn't mean words. 8,000 words difference. You can't mean words, just Word, which means message, thoughts. This is fundamentalist deception on Bible preservation. He says the Byzantine text of Alexander, as well as the King James Bible, as the Word of God, as well as the New American Standard Version. When we refer to either or both of these versions as the Word of God, not words, we do so because we rightly assume that they are tethered to the autographs and are thus sufficient representatives of them. Tethered to the autographs. Well, how long is the tether and where is the tether? I don't believe they're right off. I don't believe the NASB is tethered to any autographs. I think it's a strange. But it's a strange thing when he puts his blessing upon both of the Greek texts and says they're all the Word of God. Not words, but the message, thoughts, and ideas. And then what is Bible preservation has taught us by Paul Downey again? He says, quote, we must insist, however, that despite the presence of minor variations among the texts and translations of Scripture, we are absolutely certain that God's Word has been kept for us. Just the Word, not the words. See, why doesn't he take his stand on this critical text and say, those are the words God has preserved for us? And prove it. put the text down, the received text, the non-Lazar King James Bible, those are the words God's preserved for. He throws up his hand, he doesn't get into that argument at all, he just simply says, the word is preserved. Just the message, the thoughts, and the ideas in any translation of Scripture. For absolutely God's word has been, by God's providential care, and is available to us today. Actually, God's word, not words, is more readily and completely available to more people in our generation than ever before in history. With all these different translations, he still calls that God's word, even though it's changed, added, subtracted, and it's different. Then, what preservation issue has taught us, again, Paul Downing, while the Bible preservation is not perfect in any one copy or translation, that's what he believes, it is complete in the entire body of documents, and sufficient in each to be accurately called the word of God. God has kept his word for us. See, again, just word in general, not words. Just the general thoughts, the concepts, the ideas. And they want to say Bible preservation as to words, or word rather, but not words. And then what preservation has taught us, Downey again, Paul Downey, page 390, he says, quote, some among us believe the Bible makes no direct promise of its own preservation, that it only implies it by inference. Others believe it is promised. Well, I believe it's promised. You take those words, those verses, it clearly promises. Others, he says, so he's trying to say everybody should just be all happy family together and not have any fights and battles. Well, I'm battling and fighting because I believe definitely the words of God are clearly promised to be preserved. And then what preservation has taught us, again, Paul Downey, quote, we all believe we have the trustworthy, reliable, authoritative word of God. Not the words. He doesn't believe we have the word, just the word. We all ought to be about the business of proclaiming the truth of God's word rather than dividing over the differences of opinion about the text of God's word. Well, we better have the right text of God's word. Well, this is the truth. No, we have to have the text in order to have the truth. It's not full truth unless you have a full text.
Yeah.
Must have full words to get the full truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then what the Bible preservation issue has taught us, again, Paul Downing, quote, the fact that God's word has been preserved is irrefutable. That is not an abstract theological statement. Notice he says God's word. It doesn't say God's words. It says just God's word is irrefutable. It is a historic and practical fact. The Bible exists. We can hold it in our hand. Well, which Bible? See, which Bible? Whether it be in the form of ancient manuscripts, a biblical language text, a historic version, or contemporary translation, its content is virtually the same as it has been handed down for hundreds, even thousands of years. The content is not virtually the same. 8,000 differences is not the same as zero differences. It's different. It's not the same. But they're trying to fit everything together. Don't worry about it. Everything's virtually the same. Well, it's not the same. And then this is Randolph Shaler, the general editor. The final chapter, we have God's word in our hands. That's his chapter, page 407 of this book, Bob Jones graduate. He says, quote, thus inspiration, that's God's breathing out something, has to do with giving of a message, the preservation of the continuity of that message. See, just message. No, he's absolutely dead wrong. I don't know where he's been taught this at Bob Jones University. He must have been in the wrong class. He was sleeping when he got it, or they didn't teach him right. Inspiration, God's breathing out, has to do not with the message, but with words. God's breathing out words in Hebrew, a little Aramaic and Greek. He breathed those words out, and the Lord Jesus was the source of them. Holy Spirit was the conduit of them. The human writer wrote them down. And that's what inspiration, God breathing out his words.
Yeah.
Not simply the message, thoughts, ideas, and general idea. And then preservation is not the continuity of the message, it's the continuity of those words that he breathed out in the first place. Dead wrong, deception among fundamentalists on this whole subject. And then again, we have God's word in our hands. That's the last chapter. Randolph Shaler says, quote, because of confusion about the term, some have begun to call it the King James Bible. That's interesting. And to call other translations, which they say, which they reject, versions. That's exactly what I do. I always call the defendant the King James Bible. These others are versions, but they're not the Bible. I believe the King James Bible are God's words kept intact in English. God's words, Hebrew words, all the Hebrew words, Aramaic and Greek words, kept intact in English. Accurate translations in our mother tongue of God's Hebrew and Greek words that He's preserved for us down through the centuries. And so I call these other New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version, English Standard Version, Living Version, and so on. I use them versions. They're just a word. But the word, the Bible, is the accurate translation of the very preserved Hebrew and Greek words that we have. And that's our King James Bible. And there's a difference. Again, Randolph Sherrill says, quote, the statement that God's Word, again, is preserved in the totality of manuscripts, includes those of both the majority text family. I think he's probably referring to the text for subject, but he used the majority, and the minority text family. That's the West Town North family. I don't believe they're families, but he uses the word family. In reality, there's a greater degree of similarity than differences between the families. Well, there's a lot of similarity, but there's a whole lot of differences. Please try to blend this thing and say there's not very much difference. And somebody that doesn't know that there are 8,000 differences in the New Testament Greek text that they have in our Greek text, they would agree with this. Oh, is that right? They would accept this. But if you know 8,000, you get that 8,000 in your mind, you say, wait a minute. Don't say that they're just all blended in a great deal of similarity. Differences make a difference. Then he says, Randolph Shaler again, the general managing editor of this book, when we use a faithful conservative translation, such as, now he lists a few, King James Version. Well, I think it's King James Bible. And that is faithful. It's conservative. It's an accurate translation. New King James Version is not accurate. I found over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency, adding, subtracting, and changing God's words in the New King James. New American Standard. I found over 4,000 examples of the New American Standard Version of dynamic equivalency, adding, subtracting, and changing from Genesis to Revelation. It's all available, have it in print. Or other version of demonstrated accuracy. Well, 2,000 off base is not accurate. 4,000 off base is not accurate. NIV with 6,653 plus many thousand more, that's not accurate. So give me an accurate translation. Or other demonstrated accuracy. We can trust our Bible as the Word of God. Now, Word, just not the message, the thought and idea. We can be confident we have God's Word in our hands. These fellows that have these other Bibles, other versions, I should say, do not have God's words in their hands, translated accurately in English, translated from the wrong section, and so on. Then there's another book that I'm answering now on the radio broadcast that we have, and that's called The Bible Preservation, The Providence of God. Just want two slides on this, just then we have some questions. This is written by Dr. Samuel Schneider and Ron Tiglipietra. Both of these men are on the staff of Bob Jones University. Dr. Schneider is a prototype and a protege of Dr. Custer, and he's the head of the ancient language department of Bob Jones. He's also on the Bible faculty. And I'm answering that on the radio. I've already answered God's Word in Our Hands on a radio broadcast, but I'm going after this. Here's what this book is about. This book is written by two men connected with BJU. Samuel Schneider, chairman of the Ancient Language Department, Ron Tiglipietra, a graduate of BJU, and written a number of books published by the Bob Jones Press, published in 2002. Here's a couple of quotations. However, he says, the presence of manuscript variations leads us to analyze more carefully the consideration of preservation into two categories. Now, he's got a twofold preservation. Tells you what he means. Number one, the preservation of the authoritative message of God. That's just the false ideas and generalization. Two, the preservation of the precise wording of that message. At least he's defining some terms here. And the other fellows just say word, message, thoughts. And final, he said, it is therefore reasonable to assume that God's providence is at work to preserve His revelation in spite of the minor variations in its wording. To realize this should encourage fundamentalists to relax their concern over minor variations that do not affect the teachings of God's Word. Forget the minor variation. Well, minor variations, 8,000, that's right. Minor variations that don't affect the teachings of God's Word. 356 of them do affect the theology of God's Word. That's teachings of God's Word. And so we should just relax our concern. Minor variations. So that's their approach, and that's what they suggest, and we don't agree with it. But do you have some questions now that you might want to have as we conclude? Thank you for coming. And if you have some... Yes, sir.
Some theologians say, well, God gave us Scripture, and others say, no, God gave us the Bible.
Uh-huh.
in your mind, is there a difference between those two words?
All right, some people say that God gave us the Scripture. Others say God gave us the Bible. Well, I think that certainly the Bible and Scripture is sort of synonyms. The Scripture is in the Bible. It's called the Scripture. The English word Scripture is from the word graphe, which means that which is written down, and it is the Bible that's been written down. And so do you have a particular difference between these two? Or?
No.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, the script of the Bible. See, the thing about it is the Scripture is that which God has given to us, and it usually refers to the Old Testament that's been written down. Whenever it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it usually refers to pas graphe, it's graphe, which means that which is written down. It usually refers to the Old Testament Hebrew text that is there. It's been written down, and by extension it refers to the New Testament, which was not yet finished in 2 Timothy 3:16, but yet is going to be finished. That's the Scripture, the written down words of God in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's the Scripture. Now, we have translations of the Scripture, and we have different kind of, if you want to call those English Bibles or whatever, English King James Bible, that's a translation of the Scripture. So, but the Bible, as I said before, to me, it's the what originally God gave us in the words. He gave us the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and that's our Bible. And the translations of the Scripture into other languages could be translations into either versions or in English, the King James Bible. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Before you answer me, let me finish all that I want to ask you and read. How does it work out according to Revelation 22:18-19? I've known a lot of people, and I've wondered this for years, where it says, I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, where do we stand when we think, or a guy says that he's saved, he's born again, and then he goes messing with God's word, and God says his name shall be taken out of the book? Where do we stand on that?
All right, as far as the Revelation 22, anybody that adds to the Word of God, God says you're going to add the plagues. And I believe and take out his part out of the book of life. Not take his name, but his part. I think that's the reward. You'll not have the reward. You'll have with hay, wood, and stubble. It'll be burned up in the judgment seat of Christ if he's saved. Now, if he's lost, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes at the great white throne judgment, because God's going to hold him. And the plagues written in the book of Revelation deal with many things, and of course they're going to be judged. They're going to be plagues for those of people that do this thing, and God is going to put them into very serious problems. And that's what I believe is going to happen to these so-called paraphrasers. I don't call them translators, paraphrasers of these new versions. He's promised to deal with them in his own time frame. Maybe not in this life, maybe later on, but they'll suffer for it.
That's what I wondered, because when we're born again, we receive the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
and we're part of the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I wonder.
Yes, we don't lose our salvation.
How can we lose our salvation?
We can't lose our salvation. That's what it says out of his part, out of the book of life. And I think the part means the rewards that he will no longer be partaker of. Other questions?
That's taken care of at the Bema Seat, right?
Yes, if they're saved, judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're lost, great white throne, God's going to judge them also for adding and subtracting and changing God's words. Wouldn't want to be in their place, either one. Yeah. Other questions you might have? Yes, sir.
Walk that talk.
Mm-hmm.
It mentions that in the end times, very elect is going to be deceived.
Mm-hmm. If it were possible. If it were possible. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, aren't these so-called Bible scouts being deceived?
Aren't they being deceived? Yes, it would seem to me that there's a great deal of deception here that they have. They're certainly not they're not being upfront with some of the things that they're saying and they're writing. And there is deception. I was deceived because it wasn't taught any different in Dallas Theological Seminary when they gave me the Westcott and Hort Greek text and said, this is the text, it's study Greek. And they didn't tell us there was a textual acceptance. They didn't tell us there was another side. I was deceived because it wasn't taught properly until I began to read, and I could see. And from 1971 to 2004, 33 years, I've been writing and studying and reading and preaching and talking. And I can see this as clear as anything that I was taught wrong. And I wish that these fellows that have been taught wrong at Bob Jones University would get the books out and begin to read these things. In the back of our book, Defending the King James Bible, in the appendix, we have over 1,000 titles that defend in the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it that we carry in our Bible for Today ministry. And these men that are off base on this ought to get some of these documents. They don't just have to read my book, get some other documents. We don't just advertise what we write, but many other scholars down through the years, Dean John William Burgon, 5 different books we reprinted at Dean Burgon Society. Brother Mark Reno is one of our advisory council members of the Dean Burgon Society. It's named for a man that stood against Westcott and Hort, and we've printed and reprinted every one of his good books, the Revision Revised, and the Last 12 Verses of Mark, and the traditional text of the Holy Gospel, causes of corruption of that traditional text, and inspiration and interpretation. And these men should get together and read these things and see why their professors have taught them wrong. That's my contention. Now, I wish they'd change. I changed. When truth comes and hits you in the face, you better change and get truth if you got error. But they don't want to do it. I don't know. I can't figure it out. Maybe their minds are blinded. I don't understand. I don't want to. I don't understand it. See, they're Christians. They're saved. They're born again. They profess faith in Christ, but they will not change their views that they've been taught by their professors because they think they know better than anybody else. Other questions you may have? Yes, sir.
The ancient Greek text, the textbook.
Yeah. Did Machen know? Yes, Machen knew about the textual acceptance, but he threw it out in favor of the critical text. Machen's Greek grammar is a beginning Greek grammar. He's written on it, but he was there at Princeton Seminary, and he was led by B.B. Warfield to accept the false text. B.B. Warfield got it from Westcott and Hort in England. He went over to England, was taught by Westcott and Hort themselves in the 1800s, brought it back to Princeton. Princeton taught it to Machen, and all the other Presbyterian schools have got that thing now. So, no, he was definitely in favor of the Westcott and Hort critical text. Yes?
I just want to make sure I understand what you mean when you talk about majority and minority. Minority refers to the 19th century?
All right, the minority version. Right, Alan. Yes, the minority text is generally referred to Nestle Allen or United Bible Society text or the Westcott and Hort text minority because of the minority of manuscripts that go along with text. In other words, in our Defending the King James Bible, we have a list of the total number. We have a chart, total number of manuscripts as of 1967. There are 5,255 manuscripts that Kurt Allen, who was a Westcott and Hort man.
Or fragments.
Yeah, that's right. All fragments are of 5,255. Now, of those, according to Dr. Jack Mormon in his book Forever Settled, he says only B and Aleph and about 43 other manuscripts or fragments thereof go along with the false Westcott and Hort text. The rest of the 5,210 manuscripts back up the traditional text that underlies the King James Bible. Now that's less than 1% of the manuscripts versus over 99% of the manuscripts. The minority certainly is less than 1%. Now the majority, certainly that is a majority, but they've got a new wrinkle as of 1981 when Hodges and Farstad, 2 men from Dallas Seminary, my school, got out a special majority Greek text. It always used to be the textus receptus was the majority text, 99% one way, and the other was a minority, but now he's got the so-called majority text in quotes, which is 1,800 verses off, or places off that are changed. So that text there is the text that underlies the King James Bible, and 99% is the. So when they say minority and majority, they're it's confusing, see.
Right.
Yeah.
So your Bob Jones critics then may be referring. They might be referring to that confusion there, right?
No, there might be, but I do refer to the exact text receptors I refer to. It's the exact text or words that underlie our King James Bible. That's the text. It happens to be Beza's 5th edition, 1598. I always refer to the exact text. It's in my book, They just didn't read far enough on it. Yeah. I had a question.
So you're saying that there is only one text?
I'm saying that there are many texts that are called received with minor variations. There's the Erasmus, there's the Competentium Polyglot, there's the Stevens, there's the Elsevier, there's the Beza. See, all these are generally called received texts, but they're different spellings, different things, variation. But the text that I believe, the text that we should refer to, is the text that underlies the King James Bible, which is basically Beza's 5th edition, 1598. But the very words that underlie our King James, those are the words I believe God has preserved for us.
But the 1598 edition are... Going right back to the first
text? Yes, that's right. They go back to the apostles. That's right. I believe that those are the very words that go all the way back to Peter and Paul, the very words that have been preserved by God through the centuries, promised by the Lord Jesus, and fulfilled. Other questions? Okay.
Do you believe that Jesus knew and understood Greek?
It's possible that
he might have preached in Greek?
It's possible. He certainly have talked in Greek. He did occasionally refer to certain things in Aramaic.
Understood and spoken in
in Palestine. At that time, yes, it was. And that's why the Greek New Testament was written in Greek. He understands all languages. The Lord Jesus is the eternal God, the omniscient one. He understands and can speak anything he wants to speak. Absolutely. Other questions or comments? Yes, Tom?
Will you tell people that I'm
unable to
list with their name and address, phone number, and their email? And
all right.
Can you do email
now? Yes. If you would like to be on our mailing list of our Bible for Today ministry, would you please stop with Mrs. Wade and give us your name and address? Phone number, if you find some paper that's around somewhere, we can do that. An email, and we'd be glad to keep in touch with you. I have a question before. Yes, how many have computers? Let's see your hands. How many have internet connections? Okay, good. Our internet connection is the internet is BibleForToday.org. BibleForToday.org. And you can go down about 3 inches on that website and you can get some streaming messages from our videos, or you can get audio messages also. We have over 1,000 audio messages on there, and then video from our church preaching, you get that also. BibleForToday.org. Our email, of course, is bft@BibleForToday.org. But anything that you can do, if you need any help, let us know. Any other comments or questions? Appreciate the conference, and we turn it back over to Brother Tom. And if you have any other announcements, Brother Webb, appreciate your kindness in having us here for this week.